Today's episode was a recording I made for a mother of two younger children, both of whom I had made recordings for and done ministry for, particularly one of them. Many recordings were made. This was a family who had experienced tremendous brokenness and darkness, some of which is amongst the worst I had ever heard. In this instance, I made the recording for the mother who says that she has a bad, quote, man picker. She had suffered a tremendous amount of pain for both herself and her children from putting herself in really, really bad marriages and relationships. There had been multiple marriages as best as I can remember. And at this point in time, she's married to a man who is opening up the family and making their family very vulnerable to Satan and heavy demonic activity as a result of his involvement in New Age occultic type practices. So this was a message of warning to this mother who was really sincerely wanting to follow Jesus and who I believe was taking actions that showed real sacrifice was being made to deny herself. And now it was about taking some additional time to warn her of the need of discernment to be willing to suffer in this relationship in order to protect first her home, herself, and her children's spiritual life from the demonic activity which Satan was bringing into this home more and more through this one individual. May God bless you as you listen. Nikki, it's Michael. Literally just 30 seconds ago, found out that this lady that I'm counseling in Chicago, I've been about 90% sure she's actually possessed by a demon, that she's got an evil spirit that's just tormenting her. And she sent me a message this morning saying that she failed again and reacted to her husband's, you know, really awful hard words at her, and she bit him. She's been having these anger and rage, which is very indicative of somebody who can go from one extreme to another at the snap of a finger. And we all have the capacity to be angry and go into rage. So anyhow, I guess I'm just sharing this with you because I'm a little bit subdued by it. But she basically, I told her, I said, look, you know, if you're possessed by a demon, he will want to try to conceal himself and he will want to keep it a secret from anybody else. And he may even try to threaten you. I've heard and read stories of people who the demon will actually threaten them and say, if you tell anybody that we're here, we'll kill you. And so I let her know that and said that, you know, that they're liars, that they can't do anything to you, that now Jesus has come to help you, which is why I'm starting to realize, you know, you have this issue and we can get help. And so anyhow, I guess we're going to find out. She wrote back and she says, yes, you got it. So she's basically just admitted to me that she thinks that she actually is being tormented by an evil spirit and is possessed. And so we're going to find out tonight if we can cast a demon out over the phone and if I can get her to hold the phone to her head long enough for that demon to be able to hear. So if you would, say a prayer today also. This probably won't happen for a few hours. I don't know when you'll get a chance to listen to this, but and I'm just going to speak in the authority of Jesus Christ and ask that demon to get out of her life, cast it out. And I don't see why it couldn't be done over the telephone. I don't know that it has to be done in person. So we'll see. It's very bizarre that all this is happening at the same time, you know, kind of with your story being told. So I'll segue from that and say to you, I just want to tell you that I felt very, very encouraged to hear your message and to hear the understanding that you have of the situation at hand, and measuring that against your own past and your own weakness and your vulnerability in this. So I just, from a brother to a sister, I'm proud of you, sister. I'm proud of you. I really am. And to hear how God has changed you and shaped you in so many ways from your past is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. You know, and I'll just pray that God leads you into perfection. This is what Paul says that we should desire is, desire perfection. And he says, I will pray for your perfection. And so I will pray for your perfection in Jesus Christ, and that you'll just continue to, on a daily basis, yield to his spirit. just want to reiterate that the number one need that people like yourself and I have a need for is discernment. I maybe am just a little bit ahead of you in realizing that and walking in it. But I had the exact same weakness of you in this area of seeing only the good in other people and literally doing like an ostrich, burying my head in the sand on whatever was negative in somebody's life. I was the guy who always saw the glass as half full, not half empty. It's my disposition. And that carries over into my assessment of people that I've been around. And as a result, you know, you have a bad man picker, and I have a bad man picker as well, because I picked all kinds of the wrong people to be in business with. I picked the wrong kind of people to do strategic alliances with. I picked the wrong kind of people to be employed with. I mean, I regularly would just take people's word for it. And I looked upon the outside. I looked at the hand that they dealt me. And I would just assume that people would do what they said they would do, that they were who they said they were. And I had an ability, an uncanny ability, to only see the good in other people. Literally rose-colored glasses. And, you know, that seems very noble. It seems like, you know, if that's what could be said of you bad, that, you know, you could only see the good in people, you would want to say, you know, well, that's a good problem to have. But I tell you, it is still a problem nonetheless. It possibly is a lesser of two evils, but it still is an evil, because our Lord repeatedly says for us to be on our guard against men. And the Bible talks repeatedly about the need for understanding and discretion and discernment. And the reason is because this is something so wonderful that I just heard yesterday, that the difference between an atheist and a Christian is dramatic and very easy to discern and distinguish. The difference between counterfeit Christians and counterfeit religion and true religion and true Christians is remarkably hard to see. And he said, this guy taught, he said, the difference is between the difference between true white and off-white. Now think about that. If you don't have true white to compare off-white to, you may look at your walls and somebody says, what color is that? And you say, oh, those are white, but they're not. They're off-white. So you say, well, that's not white. Oh, yes, it is. That's white. Well, then let me show you what it is when we compare a true white example. And so if you were to put up a true white against the off-white, all of a sudden now you can see a dramatic difference between, you know, what you saw previous to now. And he was explaining that that is Satan's best work, is Satan is off-white. In most instances, now he has multiple different strategies, of course, because he's been doing this thing with humans for billions of people in thousands of years now. You know, he's had at like a minimum of 4,000 years, 4,000 to 5,000 years of practice on human beings, minimum. And we're talking billions of people, right? So the thing is, he's much, much smarter than we think we are. And I like to look at it like this. By God's grace, I look at it like this, that, you know, it's really easy to see all this demonic stuff and the shadows and the shadow people, as Isaac calls them. It's amazing to me that I have a 12-year-old son who's able to see the same thing. And he could describe them and all that. And my son has seen two angels, and then he's seen multiple demons. His encounter with seeing the angel was just spectacular. I'll have to find the recording and send it to you guys, and you'll hear me reiterating, because you can't hear his voice. I'm recording only me. You can't hear his phone voice on the phone, but you can hear him, me repeating back everything he's telling me, and it's just spectacular. And it was in direct answer to a prayer. A very desperate situation had happened in their family, and I was trying to find out if I needed to engage or if I just needed to trust God. And the Lord made it very clear in a prayer and a fast time, I see it, don't worry about it, I have this. And then a week later, my son saw his angel, and my son was never afraid ever again. I told Isaac this story, incidentally. I'm pretty sure I told him this story the very first time we had a conversation. And I didn't know if he'd be wigged out by it or not, but I felt led to share it with him. Apparently, he wouldn't be wigged out because he himself has seen the shadow people. Anyhow, back on point, I have a tendency to look and see that even in and of itself is a masterful deception. You know, it's like there's certain people that Satan has shown his hand to, and they see the spirits. God has opened their eyes, and they see the tricks, and they see the floating tables, and they see the Bible verses being pointed out and read to by demon spirits, and they see the manifestations, and you know, we think, aha, now we know his great ploy, now we know his great darkness, and we can somehow, as you say, it can almost seem comical. But we should be wise enough to know, and I've said the exact same words. I'll tell you, sister, I have said the exact same words, that when God blesses, almost uncannily, right behind a blessing, there's almost always an attempt by the thief to steal the joy of the moment. I mean, I've seen it so many times, I have recordings about it being comical, the same thing as you are. But I often wonder, you know, is there a deeper deception even beyond that? Could it be that that is a decoy to the greater deception? Could it be that our even seeing these manifestations and the sparks in the fire pit and the guy he's talking to in the mirror, could it not be that that is an even greater deception? Many ways, it's an attempt to make some people in the New Age believe that these demon spirits are friendly. Because I can tell you account after account where they will open up Bibles by themselves and they'll point to scriptures that say, blessed are you, for many people have longed to see the things which you now see that have not seen. They'll point out things, or they will give their applause to, if you will, their approval of certain prayers being prayed. And you will think, wow. And you know, you could think that this is really like of God doing this. And so in a lot of these occult type manifestation experiences, people are under the impression that these are good spirits. You know, the people will go to mediums and they'll hear from their Aunt Susie, who's been dead 10 years, and they'll be described in the type of clothing they wore and, you know, the time they lived in and the decorations in the house and the type of vehicle. And so these demon spirits are able to keep details on people in such an unbelievable way that they are able to use that information to deceive people and thinking that they're speaking to their dead, deceased relatives. Meanwhile, you know, the greater deception is that as long as we keep you entertained and we keep you deceived in thinking that we are from God, ultimately we're leading you into the greatest deception in the world, that you're going to die one day thinking you are being used by the hand of God, when in fact, we led you to your death through deception. And you're going to end up dying, standing before God going, wait a second, I thought, did we not say and do it just exactly like Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven, which we know is to obey the written, revealed words of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, whatever he speaks to you through the Holy Spirit beyond that as part of your unique mission. So you have to do God's will in keeping with being a Christian. So, you know, he saves you not of your own free will, I mean, not of your own works, but through faith alone, he saves you, seals you with his Spirit. But then out of the power of that Spirit and out of gratitude for the salvation, we are saved to good works, not by good works, but we're saved to good works, which were prepared in advance. Ephesians chapter 2 says this for us to do. So, you know, you end at the end of your life thinking you're hearing from these spirits and happy, happy, joy, joy. It was neat. It was exciting. And all that neat, exciting stuff leads you to eternal death, destruction, torment, and hellfire. I mean, what greater deception could that be? And I think Satan has 1,000 one-off flavors of that. I think if at any point he finds that you've figured out that hand, I think he's got another hand that may be 6 or 7 layers deep behind that that you don't know. And you may find the first hand and go, ha, I got that one covered. Now we know his tricks. Now we can laugh and rest on it. But really, he goes, nope, I got you. You know why? Because you think that these dark shadows and you think that these manifestations and this New Age stuff and the speaking in the mirror was the real deception. You think once you found out that and you stay away from that, you're safe. But what you don't know is the real deception is me having you think that if you just avoid that, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. But really, this has just been a distraction. This has been a decoy to think you think that once you are safe from this, you're safe in the arms of Jesus, and you're not. You know why? Because you didn't obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, to me, that is the greater deception of all. That is the greatest deception. The deceiver is, and he knows umpteen number of ways to deceive us, Nikki. We're all so incredibly vulnerable. And again, Satan's best work is 99% of the truth. 99% of the truth is the biggest lie. Think about it. anything that stops just short of the full truth is really the biggest lie, right? A tiny lie would be 10% of the truth. The biggest lie is 99% of the truth. Now you're talking about rat poison. Now think about this. Rat poison is like 98% nutritious. So 98% of it's good for you. It's that 2% or 1.8%, whatever it is, that kills the rat. And that's why they eat it, is for the 98% they can't sense or detect. They cannot perceive the 1.8% poison that takes them out. So they're eating it going, wow, what a great scrumptious meal somebody saved for me. This is fantastic day in rat heaven. Look at this feast I'm eating. And you know what? With every bite, it tastes better and better. Before you know it, an hour later, they're like, man, why do I have this stomach ache all of a sudden? Before I know it, why am I so thirsty? Why can I not feel my thirst? Wow. You know, and then the rat dies. They were deceived. All right, so final thought. Your greatest need that I perceive as your brother is discernment, as is mine. We need to discern the threats that we cannot discern out of our own human understanding. We must discern by the power of the Spirit. And so for you to invite Chris, who's deadly sick, we need to love Chris, right? The true spirit of Christ is we want to love Chris, but not even in the romance way, not even from a wife to a man, and certainly not the phileo love, erotic love, anything like that, but the agape love, the love that is denial of self, the love that wants to see the other person better no matter what. So we want to love Chris with a godly, fatherly love, and sometimes that means turning him over to Satan. Paul says, you know, I want to turn them over to Satan so that their flesh may be destroyed, but that their soul may be saved at the last day. You might say, wow, that sounds very unloving. No. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, sometimes I'm very hard on people and I rebuke them strongly if they need it. Like I've been rebuking this lady very strong with the truth in Chicago. And so now I'm finding out there's a reason why she's not been able to respond to the strong truth. She's tormented of a demon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 is a very strong, strong rebuke. Paul says, look, you're going to find out the hard way if I have to come to you in the strength of Christ. He says, and he's not been giving me this authority for no reason. I'm not weak in Christ, but strong in Christ. And you're going to find out that the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but a matter of power. And he's basically warning them that, you know, please don't make it to where I have to come to you with a whip. But let it be that I come to you with a gentle and loving spirit, right? But if he comes with the whip, he's still coming out of love. The desire is to see them changed. He says, you know, I'm perplexed about you and I'm still in labor. He feels he's in labor pains because they're his spiritual children. I'm in labor with you until Christ is fully formed in you. So having said that, we need to continue to pray for Christ and pray for Chris. And what Chris needs is deliverance. And it's very, very likely that Chris is worse off and he is filled with demons. If he's been entertaining them, what I've discovered is demons, when they leave a person, Jesus taught that they go into dry and arid places seeking rest and they find none. So apparently this other dimension that they live in is a very uncomfortable place. You might imagine they've been disembodied from heaven. They're disembodied spirits. They live in this arid place. God didn't say, oh, cool, go have a paradise while you ruin people's lives. It's very uncomfortable for them. So apparently demons seek possession. They seek a home and they claim up residence in humans. And if they get exorcised, they're miserable. They're in these dry and arid dimensions and they find no rest. And so then they want to return back to the home that they've left. They find it swept clean. And when it's been swept clean, they take seven other, because it's difficult to go back into their home. They take seven other demons with them that are more wicked, more powerful, and the condition of that person is worse off in the beginning. It's a more powerful possession. And so you'd see greater anger, you'd see more strength and all that. You'd be like, wow, this guy went from good to worse, right? So, all right. So even a demon-possessed person can carry on a certain level of normal human existence. They can be nice, they can be loving and all that, and then in a moment they can just completely snap. And so what you would want to know is, forget trying to diagnose it, let's just know that this is very much probably the reality. If this guy's been entertaining demons like this, you can imagine why they're flirting with him like this. They're wanting to possess him. They're wanting, what they do is they possess primarily through the occult. So anytime people go to psychics, mediums, palm reading, tarot cards, stargazing, astrology, this kind of thing, when you try to seek secret information about your life, you know, or you try to delve into the occult secret stuff, those are all open doors for demons. They get legal permission through that to be able to possess you. I've also heard abortion is a door because it's murder. And so a lady who's done this, who hasn't been forgiven of it, is a, particularly if it's a Christian woman who does this. And so there's all kinds of doors. Drunkenness, severe drunkenness can open up the door. It puts you in a state where you're vulnerable. And again, think about it. You're making yourself vulnerable to the forces in this world, the God of this world who has power and he can move things and he can, you know, enter into people's bodies. So Chris has been flirting and he's been open to this. He's been communicating to them. You got to know he's possessed. They've found a door in and they're in. They're in. And then what they do is they hide. They try to hide it from the person first. So they try to live, as this lady has just mentioned to me this morning. She's basically said, you are right. And I told her, I said, look, when you're possessed, I've read stories about the demons telling the person, if you tell anybody this, we will kill you. So they threaten the person who's possessed that if that person finds out they're possessed and they try to get rid or get help, that they can try to tell, they'll tell that person, we'll kill you if you tell anybody. That's a lie. They can't. Sometimes they try to bring harm and we'll see people hurting themselves and they'll have marks on their body. Like this lady, she started cutting herself. And that's one of the things I knew. I'm like, that's a sign of potential demon possession, not just mental illness and schizophrenia. That's what the Gerasene man was doing. He was cutting himself, who was possessed of these demons. So that's the other thing to think about. And then I just basically felt the need to share with you to practice discernment. And yeah, you know, I'm going to pray for you that you don't make decisions based upon emotions. I know you can have a love. You can still have a love for him, but let it be that your love for him is that you're willing to stay away from him and don't bring that infestation in your house. You know, don't think that because he can be really nice and sweet to you on the phone. Remember, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And you have no idea the kind of lies they may be telling him. And they're not going to have him manifest like a pitchfork in his hand and horns coming out of his head and a tail. They're not going to do that to give their hand away to you. They're going to manifest. And what they want to do is they want to look for other people to take over. Or if nothing else, just to create total chaos in your life. So, you know, make sure that you're not opening yourself up to that and to your nana, you know, to your mom. With opening the door to him, I would beg you to not do that. And just try to separate your emotions from truth. You know, emotions and feelings are not facts. We know this. There's a lot of things that you have felt which were not true. There's a lot of things you worried about which never came true. And there's a lot of things that we can feel. Just because we feel something doesn't mean that it's a fact. The truth is found in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we want to stick with, all right, I know what I feel. I know I love him. I know he meets some romance and maybe some financial needs and some companionship needs. And, you know, be sure that you're aware of looking at the fleshly desires that you have. We all have those and we want those met. And many times we'll move and live out according to the sinful nature and meet its needs. Comfort, security, sexual fulfillment, companionship, you know, avoidance of loneliness at night. I mean, those can be exceptionally strong. There are people who will have such miserable marriages that they've testified that the thought of being lonely and apart is a greater fear for them than being in a miserable marriage. And so they will avoid getting rid of an abusive or bad person in their life just so that they can avoid the loneliness and the fear. Now think about that. That's the flesh winning out over the spirit. And the final thing that you said was, you know, I just want a mellowing. I want to live with peace. The Bible says that the mind fixed on the sinful nature, the mind of the sinful nature has its mind fixed on what that nature desires. And the mind fixed on what the sinful nature desires is a life of death. It leads to death, right? It says, but the mind set on the things of the spirit is life and peace. So again, I'm always going to redirect you to, especially since you've been surrounded by a cesspool of darkness in Chris's life, I would encourage you, if you have not already done this, I mean, this isn't Michael Criswell telling you to follow Michael Criswell. This is Michael Criswell pleading with a sister, telling her to follow what Jesus taught. A lot of us have gotten Matthew verse 28:19 done. We've had people come to us and preach Jesus Christ. We've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we fail in verse 20. We only have a half gospel and a half Christianity and a half Great Commission. The second part of the Great Commission is to go out and teach them to obey all that I have commanded. And Jesus taught the disciples who believed him in John 8:31-36. He says, "You are truly my disciples if you obey my teaching." They all believed in him, but he says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. So I want to encourage you to download my book. It's the most concise way to get all of the teachings of Christ actionable in one place, so you don't have to go getting hunt and lost in the scriptures. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit didn't do a fantastic, thorough, perfect job writing the scriptures, but for me, I needed it all in one spot where I could access it. So consider going through and looking at those 90 teachings and asking the Lord, "Lord, where am I outside of these?" Because the Bible says, by you intentionally obeying the teachings of Christ, you're going to find life to the full. And life to the full is divine provision for your temporal needs without you having to be the main provider. He may provide through your job, but you'll never have to worry about your finances or your basic needs being taken care of. That's Matthew 6:31-34. The next is rest for your weary soul. You know, you're talking about wanting peace. That's Matthew 11:28-30. So you're talking about rest, deep abiding rest. The next one is freedom from all sin and addictions. Temper, anger, anything in your body that you see as a sin that you're having a hard time of. John 8:31-36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And then we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's John 14:27. And then we have contentment, a lack of desire for the things in the world, and a thirst for God only. You find this amazing contentment. You no longer have a desire for things outside of Christ or God, and that is John 4:13-14. And then the final two aspects are an abundance of answered prayer and fruit, fruitfulness, the fruit of righteousness in your life, fruit of good deeds, fruit of words that come out of your mouth, and the fruit of evangelism, other people's lives being impacted for Christ Jesus through you. This is John 15:5-8. And then finally, John 15:9-11, the joy of Jesus Christ being in your heart, Nikki, where your joy is made complete. I'm experiencing all of these things. It's incredible. The only thing I get angry about, I don't get in bad moods. People will testify, I don't get bad moods. I don't lose my temper. I don't cuss. I don't holler out. The anger that I experience now is righteous indignation. It's the flipping over of the change tables when I see that my Father's house, the temple, has been turned into a marketplace. Or it's Peter confronting Peter to his face for hypocrisy and so forth and so on. It's when I see people walking in sin repeatedly and they hear what I say and tell me they're going to do it and they don't, and they turn back and they experience consequences and they come right back again and again and again and again. That's the only time I get angry. That's a good anger. That's a righteous anger, not an unrighteous anger. So anyhow, these are the things that I want you to consider doing. And these are all available in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to go hit the trail. I'm going to pray for you, and I bless you and your whole family in Jesus' precious name. I'll see you, Nikki. Bye-bye.